Good evening. I want to thank Brother Paul and this church for inviting me to come. What a privilege. Every preacher says that, but it's because it's true. It truly is a privilege to not only preach the gospel, but to preach it to folks that love it. It's also a privilege to be preaching along with these two other faithful men whom I dearly love, Brother Darvin and Brother Gabe. Brother Gabe and I, in the providence of God, have preached together. This will be the fourth time this year. We've thought about getting our own tent and hitting the road, but that's not going to happen, is it, buddy? He's building a church, so he's got too much to do. When I think of this church, I think of what Paul said concerning the church at Thessalonica. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place there's any hope, isn't there? Your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. I recently spoke with a pastor who preached here in your pastor's absence, and he just went on and on about those things concerning you, especially concerning your kindness, your love, and hospitality to him. The beloved John said this. He said that we know that we've passed from death into life by our love for the brethren. What a testimony to God's grace this church is. And I would like to speak on behalf of Teresa and I both. We love you dearly. My text tonight will be found in Numbers chapter 21. At home, we've been studying through the book of Numbers. And it just so happened that, we say stupid things sometimes, don't we? This past Wednesday night, we were on these verses in chapter 21. And as you know, God with a mighty hand delivered Israel out of Egypt. And pretty much from the time that they left Egypt, they began to murmur and complain. What a picture they are of you and I. And speaking of the people of Israel, we read here in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And notice these words, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was the soul of the people that was discouraged, and the soul of a person is the character and the reasoning and the consciousness and the emotions of a person. Pretty much the real you is the soul. These people's soul was discouraged because of the way. It was God's way. And in verse 5, it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. And this is what they said. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. As I read that again this afternoon, I thought to myself, well, they told on themselves right there. They said, there is no bread. And then they said, well, we hate the bread that you've given us. So there was bread. Israel, to the core, to the soul of their being, despised the way of God. Despised God's bread. Despised God's water. God's way and God's bread and God's water all picture Christ. What a picture that is of us by nature. A biblical example of how men and women by nature hate the Lord Jesus Christ without a cause. And it's without a cause. There's no reason that we would hate him who loved us and gave himself for us. And this is obvious by Israel's actions. They spoke against God. They spoke against God's servant. They spoke against God's provisions. And they were absolutely miserable. You know, that's what sin does to a sinner. The Lord himself said in the book of Revelation, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now there's a description of what we are by nature. It's sin that makes us wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But still, God has a way that leads such to life eternal. It's a narrow way. Few there be that find it. And if you're here tonight and you found that way, my encouragement to you and the encouragement that you'll receive from these other men is don't be discouraged because of the way. Christ is the way. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. I suppose every true preacher has preached on the subject of tonight, the brazen serpent. I know every student of the scripture knows about the brazen serpent. And there's no question that the brazen serpent is a type of the chosen sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his substitutionary work of redemption. I want us to look at this again tonight. God was fed up with Israel's murmuring. To complain against God's providence is to complain against God, isn't it? God, as our Creator, has the right to get fed up. I know it's a popular thing among people to say that's not fair. Whatever providence brings our way, oftentimes the first thing out of our mouth, well, that's not fair. But our Lord himself said, is it not lawful? Is it not right for me to do what I will with my own? Men have for so long preached God to be one who loves so much, loves men and women so much, that in general they know nothing about the wrath and the anger and the judgment and the holiness and the justice of God. It's modern day preachers' fault. They haven't told the truth about God. In John chapter 3, the Lord said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but," that's not the end of it, "but the wrath of God abideth on him," or her. If a sinner does not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only substitute and the only sacrifice for their sins, God's wrath is going to abide on them. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Men that stand up and just preach that God loves everybody and Jesus Christ died for everybody are holding the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, God is a God of love. Aren't you thankful that He is? But His love for sinners is found only, and I reiterate, only in His Son. No love for sinners outside of Christ. Yes, God is a God of forgiveness. Aren't you thankful that He is? But He never forgives a sinner at the expense of His holy justice. Never. God loves sinners in Christ, nowhere else. That's why we preach Him. That's why He's our message. God was fed up with Israel's complaining, and we see that there's a consequence to sin. You know that, I know that, because you've been taught. A faithful man has taught you that, has shown you that. And by God's divine revelation, you've seen that it's so. There's a consequence for sin. Look at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit, they stung, however you want to put it, the people. And much people of Israel died. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. That's what this true story before us tonight is about. This is a story about the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin for His people by the act of substitution. And this is also a story about faith. Not as men proclaim faith today. Oh, if you've got enough faith, you can have a big house and a fancy car and this, that, and the other. No, that's not the kind of faith we're talking about. That's not faith at all. That's presumption. But it's a story about faith. It's a story about believing and looking to Christ. That's what faith is. Christ is the substitute for those who are wounded, those who are infected, those who are dying from the sting of the fiery serpent of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sins, it shall what? Die. This is not a social club where we get together and just have a good time. This is life and death. Men and women are alive physically, but spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. And unless they believe and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll die from the poison of sin. We see that forgiveness always begins with repentance. Look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Repentance is to be sorry for sin, but it's much more than that. Sorry to have spoken against the Lord. Sorry to have spoken against Christ, God's servant. Repentance is to ask God to take away your sin. I read an article about a man from Kentucky. His name was Caleb Young. I haven't been able to find out much about him, but the story goes that he met a young man that he thought this man was serving a life sentence, and Mr. Young thought that this man had been too severely and heavily sentenced. And having some influence with the governor, he presented to the governor the evidence that he had gathered. And he was able to obtain a pardon for this man. He went to the prison and he spoke with that very man. And he asked him a question. He said, "If you were to be released from prison, what would you do? What would be the first thing you'd do?" And the man very vindictively replied, "Well, the first thing I would do would be go and shoot the judge that sentenced me. And then I would go to the lawyer that prosecuted me. And then lastly, I would go to the witnesses and shoot them that testified against me." Mr. Young didn't say anything to the man about the pardon. He left the prison and he tore the pardon to pieces. What an illustration that is of where there's no repentance, there's no pardon. Here in verse 7, we read that Moses prayed for the people. Aren't you thankful that we have one mediator? There's one mediator. Oh, this is a narrow gate. Narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate. That means narrow. Narrow is the way. That means narrow. That leads unto life, and few there be that find it. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he's the one who gave himself a ransom for his people. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, now look closely, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now I could sit down right now and that would be the gospel, wouldn't it? The serpent raised up on a pole, dear friends, is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about it. He's the chosen sinner's substitute. And this is the heart of the gospel, substitution. Only as a substitute does the brazen serpent typify Christ. The gospel is substitution. Where there's no substitution, there's no gospel. It's a picture of Christ being made sin. Christ became the very thing that kills all men and women spiritually and eternally. That being sin. But to the child of God, the gospel is God made him, Christ, to be sin for us. What good news that is. That's what the gospel is, isn't it? Good news. That's good news. God made him to be our sin, those who believe, trust, and look to him. And by way of substitution, he makes us the righteousness of God in him. It's not a hard message. It's impossible for men and women to believe apart from a divine intervention and revelation by God himself. That's so true. That's so true. The gospel is not what we do for God. I'm so tired of hearing men talk about what they and their church do for God. The gospel is what Christ has done for us. If the gospel is due, I'll tell you, I'm in trouble. And I'm lost. But if the gospel is done, then I have some hope. Hope that Christ provided to God for me that perfection that God requires. God said it must be perfect to be accepted. Our problem is we can't provide God with what he requires, and that's perfection. That's perfection, something we don't know much about. Well, anything, I don't suppose. What I couldn't provide for myself, lifted high upon the cross, our Lord said, it is finished. It's done. It's accomplished. What? Perfection. For me, who couldn't provide that perfection. It's substitution. And that's my only hope of being saved from sin. Now, first substitution shows us how God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, took on human flesh. He took upon himself the likeness of flesh, yet without sin. Secondly, Christ taking the believer's place reveals the necessity of his substitution in that he was made the very image of the very thing that put me and you to death. Moses made the brazen serpent in the likeness of the fiery serpents. The fiery serpents picture sin and the result of sin, which is death. We read there in verse 6, for much people of Israel died. The gospel is about sin, but more importantly, it's about sin's remedy. The making of this serpent was for the sin that God's people had committed. There are many things in the Old Testament scriptures that typify and represent how the sin of God's people is put away. One way is by the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. But here, not one lamb, not one bull or one goat is mentioned. The writer of Hebrews said, neither by the blood of bulls and goats can sin be put away. But there's not one mention of a lamb or a bull or a goat in this story. Not one animal is slain, offered, or sacrificed. No high priest is mentioned here. No offering of blood for the atonement of sin. There's no blood shed upon the mercy seat in this story. Why? Because they're all represented in a singular way. The remedy for the saving of a chosen sinner's life from the poisonous sting of death was the brazen serpent. Just one remedy. The brazen serpent. The brazen serpent was the only remedy for the sting of death, which is sin. And the brazen serpent deals with deliverance from sin in God's singular way. Did you hear me? Singular. Just one way. One way. The remedy was given and received by faith in the promise of God. And when this serpent was high and lifted up on the pole, it was God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, look to him, trust in him, believe on him. The brazen serpent was fastened, impaled upon a pole. It's as if you would take a pole and sharpen the end of it to a point and drive it through the serpent's head to kill it. So was this serpent made and exhibited. You know, I looked online at the different artist depictions of the serpent on the pole, and most of them was a cross, you know, with a kind of a brass snake just hanging on it. No, I don't believe that's the right depiction at all. That pole impaled that serpent's head, went down through the body of that serpent, whatever it was, snake, I don't know. What a picture that is of our Lord and Savior. This brazen serpent was made and displayed as a serpent slain. This serpent was hung up dead for all eyes to see. It was shown as being pierced by the pole. The serpent appeared as being run through. It was lifted up as a slain serpent. I want to reiterate that. And should that surprise us? Our Lord condescended to become flesh. But he humbled himself unto death. But that's not all. Even the death of the cross. You'll see the condescension and humility of the Lord no greater than in his death upon the cross as a criminal. Why as a criminal? Because that's what you and I were. And by the substitution of himself, he's paying our debt of sin. Our Lord was fastened, pierced, and nailed to the cross. The Greek word for cross literally means a pole. Christ was crucified with Roman spikes run through his hands and his feet. But here's a great difference. The brazen serpent had no venom. Christ is no sinner, and in him is no sin. Paul is very clear. In him, he knew no sin. The Lord Jesus knew no sin. He's no sinner, and in him is no sin. The brazen serpent was in the form of a serpent. Our Lord Jesus was sent forth by God in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came under the law, and for the sin of his people, sin was imputed. It was charged to him, and therefore he came under the wrath and the curse of God for his elect's sake. That's good news. If you see Christ upon the cross, you see that sin is slain. Sin is hung up as a dead serpent. We were dead in sin, and now we're dead to sin. Big difference. And Christ's death has also put to death death. Paul wrote, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's how we're going to hear about this, is through the gospel, through God's servant. Our Lord was made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. That's you and me. To redeem them who had been stung with the sting of sin and death. And those that looked to Him, high and lifted up on that pole, shall live. Shall live. To look to Christ is the only means of life. Spiritual, eternal life. Life everlasting. And that's what I'm interested in. I'll be honest with you. I don't care too much about living here a bunch more years. I've grown tired of it. The Lord weaning His people from this world. 70 just about enough. Sin, death, and the curse are dead and gone to all those who look to Christ. Christ was made a curse for the people of God, for cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There's but one remedy for the bite of the serpent. There's but one remedy for the sting of death. Look at verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass. Don't you love those words? Every time I read that in the scripture, I know that God brought it to pass. He brings everything to pass. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he, that man or woman, beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The serpent was made of fired brass. Brass is an enduring metal. Our remedy is an enduring one. Our remedy is eternal. It's everlasting. Brass signifies judgment. Brass is the evidence of withstanding intense heat. Is that not what our Lord did? My, the wrath and the judgment of God was laid upon Him. Fiery wrath and indignation. That's what we deserve. This pictures Christ, who was the bearer of the fiery wrath of God. And when this serpent was raised up by Moses on a pole, it had already been through the fire. It had already been tested and proven worthy. It was finished in a complete remedy, having already been tried by fire. That's what we do in preaching the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you'll hear this weekend. I'm convinced of it. The finished work of Christ. Not do, but done. We lift up the one who was crucified. We lift up Christ who bore God's judgment, that bore God's wrath. We lift up Christ who arose from the dead victorious. He rose victorious over sin and Satan and the grave and death. And if you and I are in Him, good news. So shall we. So shall we. Did you notice that it was Moses that lifted up that serpent? As you know, Moses represents the law. Now the law was honored. And the law was glorified in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's law that put Christ on that cross. He paid the wages of the law, which was death. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. God is too holy, and he's too just to simply excuse sin. God's law must be honored. God's justice must be satisfied. Someone has got to pay sin's wages. A holy God demands it to be so. God's holy justice demands it. Looking to the brazen serpent saved the sinner's life. That means that all who are stung with sin and look to Christ have their sin forgiven and live eternally. Are you looking to Christ? I know some of you are. Because God's shown you that's the only means. Do you see how personal this remedy was and is? One bitten couldn't be cured by anything or anyone else. Only by looking to the serpent of brass. No physician could help him. No priest could pray for him. No mother could plead for them. There was only one thing they could do. They must look to the serpent of brass. Is there anyone here that has been bitten by sin? All self-help's got to be abandoned. God must be trusted. Christ must be looked upon. You can't look at your wound and hope to get better. No matter how much it burns and swells and turns black from the venom, you cannot look to yourself. You can confess and profess all the days of your life. I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I know I'm just a sinner. That won't break your life. No, won't do it. You've got to look away from self. And you've got to look to the brazen serpent high and lifted up on that pole. Are you looking? He's the one remedy. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'm telling you that when an enlightened sinner looks to Christ high and lifted up, they cannot say that they healed themselves. For they only looked. A believer never claims merit on account of their faith. Faith is a self-denying grace that never dares to boast of self. Paul made that very clear in Ephesians, didn't he? For by grace are you saved. Whose grace is that? God's. Where's that grace found? Darwin read it to us. In Christ. In the Beloved. Saved by grace through faith. And that's not of yourself. What's not? Neither the grace nor the faith. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by do, but by done. Now, if the infected sinner had been touched by a priest and healed, I guarantee you they would have well credited the priest. You would have, and so would have I. But there was nothing but the brazen serpent to look upon. So the one healed is driven to the conclusion that it was God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and power in Christ that healed him by looking to him. It's a simple message. Look and live. Pardon's not a work of time. Salvation is not an installment plan. When the Lord healed on earth, immediately the sick were made whole. You ever notice that? And immediately. You believe and you live. You look and you live. No doctor can cure a fever in that fashion. Oh, they'll prescribe you some antibiotics and some other stuff, and then you got to go to the drugstore, and then you got to take 10 days of it or whatever. But when the Lord says, fever be gone, immediately it's gone. Our Lord works perfect cures. Immediate faith brings immediate forgiveness. An instantaneous look brings about an instant cure. Now I have to ask this before I finish. Was this a universal cure? Not everyone in Israel was healed. But everyone that looked was. If you look to the one who was made sin, you will be made whole. There's no conditions but to look. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and I'll finish. John chapter 3, look at verse 14. I want to read four verses here. John chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, who, the Son of Man that's lifted up, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now the death of Christ upon the cross there's no greater exhibition of the greatest display of God's love and mercy and grace to a chosen sinner. Whosoever looks to the Son, God's Son, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That word whosoever doesn't have any universal application. The whosoever is mentioned here are those who, prior to looking to Christ for salvation, were guilty, just like Israel was, of despising the provisions of God. If you believe not, you're condemned already. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men and women love darkness rather than light. We're already condemned. Remember, by nature, we hated Christ without a cause. In God's provision, like Israel, hated God's way, God's bread, and God's living water, all which picture Christ, as we said in the beginning. The world, then, is not the whole world without exception, but the world of bitten sinners who are dying of the serpent's bite, and who are made aware by divine revelation their doom. Oh, that takes a divine revelation. I'm telling you it does. How many people do you know? How many people in your own family don't give a second thought, a minute's thought about doom, dying in their sin? No, everybody's skipping along right on to hell, happy as they can be. Sad, sad. God's going to have to intervene. God's going to have to show. Aren't you glad God showed you? We know this to be so because our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That which applied when Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole must spiritually apply to Christ being lifted up. Salvation has to do with faith in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in this world that have faith in Christ are the ones who are saved. Why did God cause Moses to lift up that serpent? Our Lord tells us, even so, it was the love of God for his bitten and dying loved ones. Even so must. Christ must be lifted up. You're going to have to look to him in order to be saved. Because you're condemned already. Just as God slew beasts to cover Adam and Eve after they'd been smitten by sin and were left for dead. Just as Moses lifted up this serpent in Numbers 21 to deliver his loved ones who were bitten and dying in the wilderness, even so in love and mercy and grace, God lifted up his Son to deliver whosoever. You know, that's not a bad word. I think sometimes Calvinists think it is. Whosoever? I thought it was the elect of God. Listen, if you're a whosoever that believes and looks to Christ, you are the elect of God. Christ died in the room instead of his elect because God so loved. He loved all his elect in the world. Having received the sentence of death, God sent the brazen serpent to save them that looked. Are you looking? Why did he do it? Because he loved them. Before the foundation of the world, God set his affection on a people. And he gave them all to Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And in no wise, no way, no reason will I cast them out." That sounds to me like salvation's of the Lord, and it sounds pretty secure to this sinner. You know, the first sin was with a look. Eve saw that the fruit was good, but now we're saved with a look. Christ says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we're still looking. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're still looking. Mike, you're still looking, aren't you? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Sinner, you can only see Christ in this gospel. But if you see him there, and if you have need of him, if you're dying of the serpent's venom, if you're dying of sin, then look and you'll live. I have no better news than that. It's the one remedy. It's the only way. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass." It shall. Ain't that a blessed word? "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Oh. God will enable every sinner that desires to be saved the ability to look. Do you desire to be saved? I sometimes wonder if people really do. Now, they may not be able to come to Christ. The poison has made them unable to walk. "No man can come," the Lord Jesus said, "except the Father which sent me draw him." How does he draw us? By enabling and causing us to look to him. They don't need to reach out and touch the Lord. I love that little chorus. But I can't reach out and touch the Lord unless he makes me able and willing to do so. So what do I do? What must I do to be saved? Look. Look. And live. That's all you need to do. May God enable you to do just that. Look and live. Amen.